Everybody, it's good to see you. We have a handout here today, and happy Father's Day to you folks out there. And this is a Father's Day edition for our Sunday school here. At least I think it is. This is applicable for everybody, every single body. But I think it particularly can be applicable in a special way for fathers. And the story, the Bible story, is going to be about David. And, you know, what happened with his sons. And so, I mean, literally it is about fathers. And the psalm we have to open up with, Psalm 89F here, is a psalm about the Davidic covenant here, about God making this promise to David's house. And it's about God's faithfulness to David's posterity, to his sons. And ultimately, it's not about Solomon. Ultimately, it is about Jesus. So, let's stand together and we'll sing Psalm 89.
But if his sons forsake my law, walk not as I ordain, if my commandments they'll not keep, my statutes will profane. I'll visit their transgressions, then on them my rod will lay, and I will their iniquity with heavy stripes repay. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor break my faithfulness. I'll not profane my covenant, nor change my promises. Once by my holiness I've sworn to David, I'll not lie. His seed and throne shall still endure while last the sun on high. It like the moon shall ever be established most secure, and for a witness in the sky it ever shall endure.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a covenant keeper. And over the course of history, Lord, your story, you have made a whole variety of covenants. And Lord, we in the new covenant now, in the person of Jesus Christ, all of your covenants, all your promises are yea and amen in him. And so we are benefactors of this covenant here that you made long ago with David, that upon the throne of his house, there would be one who would rule forever and ever. We thank you for the fulfillment of this in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us today as we look at this matter here of a bigger story than just we ourselves individually in our lives. Lord, help those who are fathers. Help all of us as we go through the changes of life and we recognize that our time here is just one piece, just one thread of the tapestry that you are arranging. Thank you for each one here. Strengthen us in the faith. Settle us in our circumstances, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good singing, and you may be seated. The only thing I don't like about this psalm is, well, it's not the beginning of the psalm, right? It starts on verse 30. But it starts so abruptly in terms of, you know, the words, but if his son forsake my law, well, that's a jolly thought, right? And it starts very abruptly musically, too. There doesn't seem to be a gentle intro into that negative sanction that if Solomon did some things that were no-nos, Solomon was going to get spanked really hard. And Solomon did get spanked really hard. Anyway, we're going to talk here today about the part that we play. And as I was reviewing this, I couldn't help but think of John 3 and 30 and John the Baptist, right? He's going along doing, his thing that he was called to do before God and being very successful at it, right? And, success is defined in a lot of different ways. He also had gathered quite a few enemies along the way as he was doing his work. But at one point he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what verse 30 says. And, when he comes to the capstone of his baptismal ministry and he baptizes Jesus, anointing Jesus as a priest, John is basically all done. He says to his disciples, don't follow me anymore. He's the one you have to follow. And I must decrease and he must increase. And not shortly thereafter, John is arrested. He's put into prison. And you know the rest of the story. He is beheaded. His time was over with. And God's story was continuing, but his time was over with. And, if he's someone who, as the Bible says, about 6 months, right, older than Jesus, then he dies a pretty young man, right? I mean, Jesus is about 30, so at the inaugural of his ministry, and John the Baptist is 6 months older, and so, John the Baptist's not even 31, likely, and he's dead on earth, right? So this whole idea of kind of passing the baton, but knowing your place and knowing your role, and the older we all get, the more we're confronted with this idea, right? And so that's what we're dealing with here today. The courage to pray for the bigger story. And like all things, it begins with prayer. Our readiness doesn't come naturally out of ourselves. It's a spiritual gift, and so we need to pray for it. 1 Chronicles 17:23, and now, Lord, let the promises you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Your servant and his house, that's his household. You can't have a bad story in your book about somebody great, and David wasn't great, without including a good story. We've all heard some bad stories about David, right? Bathsheba, things of that sort. But here in this prayer, we see David's humble heart displayed and how he sees himself as a servant in God's greater story. I mean, you guys know this. This is pretty basic Bible study here. He knows that God's story has gone on before him and will continue after he is gone. Now, I underline that because we all kind of know that, but do we really know it? Right? Do we really know it? I mean, I can remember when I first became a Christian, I was reading this book, and I told you this story before, and I'm reading this book, and I look at the very beginning of this book, it says copyright 1912. And I said, they knew about this way back then? I mean, what a stupid thought, right? What a really stupid thought. This is a story about the life of Christ. Of course they knew about it way back then in 1912. And, as Protestants, of course, we all think that the Christian religion started in, with the Protestant Reformation, right? Wrong, right? It goes back, and God's story goes back all the way to Genesis. So we know it, but do we really know it? And do we know about, do we live our lives such that when I'm gone, we don't give much thought about the fact that the work goes on? His words of humility and acceptance give us words to pray when God unveils a plan that will live beyond us. Part of our development, both socially and spiritually, is to recognize that we are part of a bigger story. As babies, we think that we are the center of the world, right? Right. They were just born. Of course, they're the center of the world. They don't know any better. things don't exist when they leave our sight, right? You play peekaboo, they actually think that there's nothing there when they cover their eyes. You must disappear, and then all of a sudden you're there. And the same thing about themselves. They think that if, you know, if they can't see you, then you can't see them. Gradually, we realize that things happen when we are not there. Life goes on, right? And our perspective shifts. Spiritually, we develop the same way. And part of our maturity is to recognize that we are not the center of our story, but a part of God's bigger story. This is a lesson we need to learn over and over and over again. Things that have happened, things have happened before us, and they will continue to happen after us. Again, we know it, but do we know it? Knowing we are a part of what God is unfolding helps us have perspective in the way we live our lives. Here in this passage that I just read, God speaks to David about building a temple. David has waited for this his whole life. It will be a place for Israel to finally worship God in a stable homeland where they will not be disturbed. Then come the details. I will raise up your offspring. Ah, it's not going to be me. Your offspring. He is the one who will build a house for me. David will never see this promise fulfilled, for it will be his son who will see his greatness come to pass. And I could add a whole aside here that David spends many of his years knowing this and still working feverishly and very hard to make sure that this comes to pass. In all of his battles, he is collecting those spears and the swords and the shield, and they are being prepped, melted down so that this glorious temple can truly be glorious with the spoils of all of David's warfare. So the fact that he wasn't going to see it didn't diminish his interest. You know, it'd be easy to say, oh, I'm not going to be around for that. Why bother working for it? David will never see this promise fulfilled, for it will be his son who will see this greatness come to pass. Let the promise you have made be established forever. That's a part of the prayer. David says, and we can learn from this affirmation. His words are of particular importance if we consider the way we accept God's plans for us. And of course, we don't know his plans to the degree that David does. So it's a little bit different. First, David affirms God's plans without asking God to speed up the timing or to change it. Although we cannot help but think he wishes it would unfold sooner. Now, we just don't have it recorded for us. David may have even prayed, Lord, can this happen in my lifetime? Lord, can I see it? We don't know that, but it's not recorded for us. I don't think it's a stretch to say that he wished for it. He understands that God's perspective is much broader than his. And for whatever reason, this promise will be fulfilled not by him, but by his son. David's affirmation reflects that his part on earth is to write, and he submits to that knowledge without reservation. He knows that there is a greater story being written around him. And with joy and acceptance, he affirms his part. Pausing here, we can consider how we feel about our role in God's story. We may have things we wish God would do in our timing, or maybe in our lifetime. But they could be part of a future unfolding that is bigger, much bigger than us. Submitting to the part we play and the timing we've been given to play it is one of the greatest ways we can say yes to God. You know, we always say, yes, God, I want to be around for this great thing. But are we willing to say, yes, God, I'll play my part? David shows us how to defer to God's bigger plan while we humbly play our part. Next page. I remember reading a story of Charles Colson's book. He was one of Nixon's guys. If you don't remember Charles Colson, he was kind of like in the inner circle, and he becomes a Christian. But his book is called Loving God, about a man named Boris Kornfeld. He was a doctor who was taken to serve in a Soviet labor camp where he gave his life to Christ. Aware that his time might be limited, Kornfeld shared his faith with a young patient who had intestinal cancer. This patient was so impressed by Kornfeld's conviction that he hung on every word he said and became convinced himself. After Boris Kornfeld was killed, that patient gave his life to Christ. He went on to become one of the greatest Russian authors of all time. And when he won the Nobel Prize in Literature, Alexander Solzhenitsyn became a name that was known worldwide, still celebrated today. Famous. But it was an unknown doctor named Boris Kornfeld who set that famous author on his path. I believe the story of Boris Kornfeld is a perfect illustration of the books we will one day read in heaven, instead of reading about the big shots, right? Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. We may read books about the unnamed people, unknown people around them who brought them to faith or inspired them, encouraged them, were trailblazers for them. This is the perspective that God gives us as we pull back to see the bigger view. And we are emboldened to take whatever place, have a circle around that, we have in God's story. However big or small our part is, and we are merely a thread. I like that choice. You think about a tapestry here. You're just one thread. We're not trying to destroy your self-esteem here today, right? But that's a good way of viewing it. You are a part of that bigger picture, that bigger tapestry that's beautiful. But you're just one thread. The one thread that God is doing in our midst. Here's a side note of sacrifice. There is a side note of sacrifice in this passage that we should notice. Having God's perspectives means we are willing to not see what we want to see or have what we want to have as God's story unfolds. I mean, I feel like I'm learning this in real time. Our no in God's story may mean someone else's yes. That's pretty powerful. If I don't get to do something that I kind of really want to do, that means somebody else is going to get to do it. Our no in God's story may mean somebody else's yes. And our willingness to bear that no, may include sacrifice. Exhibit A, Jesus taught us this truth when the no he was willing to bear, remember, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. The no he was willing to bear in the Garden of Gethsemane became God's yes for all of us. David upholds the same truth when he affirms that the task of building a temple will be deferred to his son, and he establishes the focal point of his story with these words, "Do as you promised, that my name will be great forever? No. That your name will be great forever. I think this applies particularly to many versions of this. And in some respects, for me, this is largely what fatherhood is all about. It's about investing in those children for whatever those purposes are, because I'm just a thread and life's going to go on after I'm done. Think of some situations where you have experienced where your role was less significant than you wanted. I think we all can do that, right? How does the story of David encourage you about how you have been used in a bigger story? Are there any areas in your life where you need to take the focus off yourself and submit to the bigger plan of God's glory? And then number three, in what roles in your life are you contributing to someone else's story? And, you know, my hope is that being here today, that if there is more we can contribute to those others, whether it's our children or other folks, that we would do that. In what roles in your life are you contributing to someone else's story? A parent, a spouse, an employee, a child. I put that in there for myself. A child, children. Is there anything you are motivated to do differently in order to support someone else better than you are? Meaning not that they're better than you, but to do it better than you are presently doing it. And I think this little essay and meditation goes a long way towards motivating us to do that better. I mean, I think, you know, and I've said this to a lot of folks here, one of the most satisfying things that I had was the first 5 years of ministry here. My aspirations were never any higher than being Pastor Bob's helper. That was a role I was very, very comfortable in being. And I liked it. In my mind, it was never beyond that, but it became beyond that. And so, anybody, did this ring a bell for anybody here? I'm sure coaches do this sort of stuff, right? I'm sure teachers in our school do this sort of stuff. Moms do this sort of stuff. Dads do this sort of stuff. Music teachers do this sort of stuff, right? Sienna, are you going to live forever? Are any of the students who were at the recital the other night, the answer is yes, but spiritually, but I meant you answered it correctly for the purposes of our class, right? You're not going to be here forever, but you had the recital the other night, and so how many students did you have here? Okay, it's likely that the bulk of them will outlive you, right? Do you have any students who are older than you? Not right now. Okay, yeah, right? So this we do. We do this with folks at work, right? And it doesn't have to be simply someone who is below you on the corporate ladder or below you in some social order. It can be the person who's above you that you need to build that person up. Who wants to volunteer some commentary on this today? Go right ahead. Well, Coach had his hand up first. He just beat you to it. If we were playing Jeopardy, it would have been that buzzer not working right for you.
In the transitions of life, you try to do those things, especially as a coach. Your big regret is, did I do enough?
Yep.
Did I neglect somebody?
Yep. And you know, so the corrective is, whatever time we have left, let's not do that anymore, right? Not to. become discouraged about that. Michael.
On page 2,
On page 2. Yep.
The second paragraph. It talks about the fact that David's all excited, but he's not going to build the tabernacle.
Yep.
And I went to Chronicles, mm-hmm. and I start at verse 11, and it says, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Keep reading. You realize that that verse is not only about the fact that David's not going to build this temple, but the verse is also about the fact that Solomon is really just an intermediary, building the shadow mm-hmm. of the temple.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is the one who can fulfill everything and mark out that forever mm-hmm. portion of those verses.
Mm-hmm.
And so even Solomon, who David thinks, oh, he's going to be that
one. Yep. Correct.
It all just
right. And I'm glad you read that, because actually that also connects us to David's past. When you walk with your fathers, so it goes back to David's fathers, those who, you know, David is a product of what was invested in him, including, of course, God's Spirit. But we tend to think, and especially as Protestants here, we say, oh, you know, I'm a new man in Christ, and so who I am is a product of what God has done. But that isn't to say that your father, your mother, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your grandmother had nothing to do with who you are. When you go to walk with your fathers, that means when you're dead, that's what that expression means. Good, good. It goes both ways. Anybody else? Good. I see some smiles. I see some frowns. Now all the heads are down because no one wants me to call on them particularly. Anybody else? Ms. Russell, is your life transitioning? Not at all. Okay. I only have about a week or so, less than a week, to call you Ms. Russell. Right? And you particularly, I think that, you know, you have poured yourself into, you know, certain groups of people over the years, whether it's at Oakwood or whether it's at the Ark, and not that you're pouring yourself into other people is going to cease, but there's a major shift in the direction and the specificity with which you're going to pour your life going forward. Isn't that true? Yes. And you're just a little thread, a little piece of this, right? Yeah, okay. Good. Anybody else? Joe, you're frowning. You're frowning more.
Well, I keep reading reflection number one over and over.
Yeah, yeah, you know, the flip side when you didn't get.
Rather than look inward, feel guilty or whatever about things in my life, about looking back, David.
I think we can have regret for our moral conduct, but the outcomes are, we shouldn't have regret for those. I would say the thing that will help us the most with number one, if you think about this, is that thing is your no may be somebody else's yes. Okay? And so let's say you're running for president and you lose and some other schmuck wins, right? So you're, you know, a good way for you to process that is to say, well, in the sovereignty of God, God said no to me. He said yes to that person. And actually rejoice. Okay? Maybe that's a little too spicy of an example, but you're trying to make an all-star team. And, you know, they needed 11 players on the football team, right? For the all-city team, right? And there was voting, and you find out that you were the 12th top vote getter. And so you're not on the first string. Your no is a yes. Can you rejoice for those guys? You're a part of the story. You may have been the person who tutored or not even tutored. You competed against those guys. You made them better players. All four of your seasons in high school, you made them better players. Can you rejoice in that? Your no is somebody else's yes. And so when in the providence of God, the circumstances are that you're in, you know, a less desirable place, can you view that as a yes for somebody and be encouraged in God's bigger story? I think that applies to number one. I don't know about you guys. You know, think about a recital. If you had an award and somebody was hoping for an award and somebody else got it. You know, there's 1,000 examples of a beauty contest, whatever. You know, valedictorian, you know. You hope to be the smartest guy, but the other guy or other gal beat you out for that. Anybody else? We're all still learning about these things. We all are still learning about these things. So, our marching orders are this. In all of our relationships, be pouring yourself into other people, right? You're a thread. Be pouring yourself into them. And pray that God's purposes will come to pass because His house is being established forever. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and I thank You for this reflection, for the challenge that it truly is. Father, we thank You for this Father's Day. Those that are fathers here, we pray that they would be particularly challenged. For those would-be fathers that are here, we pray that this would give them a measure of readiness for that role. And for all of us, help us to rejoice in You and Your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.